Good morning. Let me just start by saying this. You know, we serve a big God, and the Lord has, He has big plans. But no matter what He does and how big it is, He does what He does so that it will have an impact on a personal level. God's interested in people. He loves us. He sees us. You know, He said He owned every bird on every mountain. He knows all the grains of sand. He's counted them. He knows right now. He knows the number of hairs that are on your head and on every head of every man and woman who ever walked the face of the earth and whoever will be here. He is a great God, but He is personally concerned for us and wants to speak to us. And He's able. He uses different measures, but one of the ways He's always going to use and the means He's going to use is His Word. And, you know, earlier this week I came in here and I thought I maybe had a little something and I thought about recording it, sending it out, and I came in here and sat down. And the more I sat here, the longer I sat here, the more I realized this ain't the Lord. I just felt like I couldn't say anything. And, you know, back behind the studio here is a bunch of pine trees back there. And that's usually where I go to walk and pray. And I thought, Lord, if I'm striving, I'm not moving in You. Lord, I want to spend some time with You. I want to commune with You, Lord, and I want You to commune with me. You know, the Lord, He not only is God personal, He can personally speak to us. And that's the gospel. We're brought into a relationship with Him. And when He does that, we're able to get direction. And then we're not forced to walk in our own merit or what we can do, because that's of no value. And anyway, when I sensed the strike that was going on inside of me, I went out the door and I walked back there and just started lifting my heart to the Lord. I kind of went through the forest a little ways and I came to some of these trails I walk on. And I had gone maybe no more than four steps. And this verse, or a portion of a verse, was impressed on me. And it was just this one partial part of a phrase. The firstborn from among the dead. And I thought, Lord, what's that got to do with me coming out here talking to You? But you know, it's got everything to do with me and you and everyone else in the world. And each person needs to know this. They need to know about this firstborn from among the dead. You know, if you were back in the Old Testament, the firstborn son had a place of preeminence, responsibility, honor, and privilege. And The verse came to me, it's actually in Colossians 1, and this is a portion of verse 18. It is speaking about Christ. He is the beginning and firstborn from among the dead, so that in all things He may have preeminence. And, you know, for Him to actually take that place and to be in that place of preeminence, He had to live, He had to die, and He had to be resurrected. And, you know, in Earth's history, I mean, how many people have died? There have been some people that have been raised from the dead. In fact, Jesus raised people from the dead. In the Old Testament, Elijah and Elijah raised people from the dead. In fact, there was a group of guys burying a man. I guess they were putting him in the tomb, and these raiders came up, and they had to get out of there. So they threw the man, just threw him, chunked him in there, and he hit the bones of Elijah. That man stood up. He literally was raised from the dead right there. You know, that's pretty odd, but I guess he took off running too. But anyway, all those people, including those who Jesus raised from the dead, there was one issue. They basically were brought back to life, and this natural life that they had was prolonged, but they died again. And so, in order for Jesus to have this preeminence, He had to die like no one else, and He had to be resurrected like no one else. And you know, that's part of God's plan. His plans are so much bigger than ours. They're so far-reaching, and it doesn't matter if God uses the devil himself to accomplish what His plans have been planned out for. God's gonna get glory, and in the end, we're gonna be helped. We're gonna be strengthened. The Lord's concerned about us, and I'm gonna read a few verses here, and when you start thinking about the way Jesus died and the way he was resurrected, Peter, in his very first sermon right after Pentecost, he stands up. He said a lot of things. I'm not going to read all of what he said, but he refers to what God's plan was and kind of what happened in regards to Jesus' death and resurrection. This is in Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. God had planned it, but he knew about it. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And there again, this thing was planned by God, and it was going to be worked out because all of God's plans come to fruition. But another thought I had was, in order for this death to make an impact, and it did, it would have to be different than other deaths and other resurrections. When he died and when he was raised from the dead, the earth shook. The earth shook in both accounts. And God was getting people's attention. God has a way of getting man's attention, but it's always because God wants people to know who he is. He wants to bring people to himself. He's still doing that. And he can do it like no other. He can speak to a person's heart. I don't care how vile and pathetic condition they may be in. God has a power. His word has a power. He sustains all things by the power of his word. His word is still being preached. And he's still going to do what he's purposed to do in men's hearts. But I'm going to read just a few of the events that happened when Jesus died and when he was raised from the dead, and how that impact comes all the way down to where we are right now. But when it happened there, other people saw it. There were eyewitnesses to it, and they realized what's happened here is this has happened by the hand of a supernatural God. Anyway, I'm going to read several of these verses, and I'm primarily going to use Matthew 27. And Jesus had been crucified. They crucified him around 9 o'clock in the morning. But in Matthew 27:45, it says this: from noon until 3, the afternoon darkness came over all the land. Darkness descended. He had been up there 3 hours. He was being crucified, and 3 hours into it, because he only lived 6 hours on the cross. Halfway through, darkness descended. And if you were there, and in the middle of the day, darkness comes, it would get your attention. And I thought about Moses. You remember when he went to set the people free, or God sent him to set the people, the Israel, free from the hand of Pharaoh. He sent plagues on Pharaoh. God got glory in this. This is one of his big plans. I tell you what, no matter what Pharaoh did, God got glory. And no matter how many times Pharaoh hardened his heart, God was bigger, and he took him down. The second to the last plague was darkness. And what the Lord told Moses, and this is in Exodus, he said, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness spreads over Egypt. Darkness that can be felt. Darkness that can be felt. It says in Ephesians that once you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. And the greatest darkness there is sin. It's what separates us from God. And we've all got it. We've all got it. But Jesus is up there. He's on that cross, and darkness descends. The word also says this: God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And you remember what Jesus said on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus Christ, in that moment, was taking our sin upon himself, and he was dying because of us. But in the end, it was to redeem us. And in that moment of darkness and agony, it talks about him being in agony. God's plan was being fulfilled, and that was part of the plan. But anyway, Jesus said several things on the cross. One of the things I'm so thankful for, right before he died, he said, "It is finished." was finished was God's plan to redeem you and I. And, well, what a price. What a price was paid for our redemption. But anyway, now back to Matthew 27. You know, this is verse 50 and 51. When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rock split. Now, it would be enough if you were there and the sky went black. But when he died and hung his head, an earthquake hits and the rock split. That would be enough to get your attention. I'm sure it got everybody's attention that was there. And this is the account of the soldiers. You know, there were soldiers around there guarding the cross. And anyway, these were pagan Romans. They didn't know God. The most religious people in Israel had him crucified. And they wanted to see him die. But this is the account, and this is what these men saw and what they said. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." And the Lord has a supernatural way of showing that he's doing what he's doing. And he wants people to see and to understand. But you know, so Jesus died. But then he had to be buried. And there was a man, he was a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. And he went, I mean, he goes to Pilate, which is kind of unusual, and asked for Jesus' burial. He wasn't part of Jesus' family. He goes and asks for his body. Pilate lets him have it. And incidentally, the guy that helped him, that helped Joseph, was Nicodemus, who was the man who came to the Lord by night. And talked to him. You know, he was afraid to confess Jesus before man. He was still trying to figure out who he was. But obviously, Nicodemus was helping Joseph with this burial. And they took 100 pounds of herbs and spices and linen. They wrapped. They went through this tedious process of wrapping his body. And then he was put into a tomb. And because Joseph was a rich man, he had a tomb. And he, only the wealthy had those tombs. And usually they're carved into a rock, and then there's maybe a slab of rock left within that hole, and you know it's all solid rock. But you know, if you were rich and you had a tomb, and they show this by archaeology, and even you know the tombs that are still that you can still go and see. For the wealthy, they had something which was called a roll stone, and it was a rock that was carved out, it was hewn. And it was placed in front of the tomb so people couldn't get in there. But there was a groove where when you went down into that tomb, there was a groove cut in. So that roll stone was rolled and it popped, fell in there. It was easier to roll it in than it was to get it out. But on average, those things weighed between 1 and 2 tons. That's between 2 and 4,000 pounds. That's a lot of weight. But anyway. You know, in some cases they would even build a rock structure in front of that so it couldn't fall over and very difficult to roll back. But here again, here's something else that happened. And I'm going to, you know, before I say that, you know, there's the actual eyewitness accounts of when he was on the cross after he was resurrected and what he said to the disciples and all that. But, you know, when God raised him from the dead, it was inside that tomb. There was no one in there, just Jesus. He was laying there, wrapped, and, you know, dark. He'd been dead for 3 days. And, you know, he had prophesied, he said, I'm going to be killed, and in 3 days I'll rise again. The disciples didn't even understand it. They couldn't even comprehend it. They argued with him. It just, you know what? The Holy Spirit has to make things real to us, and sometimes we go through things for years before we realize what it was that God was trying to say to us. He does things, you know, he keeps doing things that way. He is able to speak to our hearts later, even if it's later, and he's got a purpose in us going through what we're going through so something can be fulfilled in our life so we can understand. But anyway, He's in that tomb. He's in that tomb. Nobody's in there. Dark. And even though there was not an eyewitness, Paul speaks to this in Ephesians. And I'm going to read this because it has everything to do with us. Whatever happened with Christ has everything to do with us because Christ did what he did for us. And we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to read this because this speaks to God and his power when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. This is Ephesians 1, verses 18 through 20. And Paul is praying here. He's praying for the Ephesians. And he says this, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his uncomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength God exerted when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So whether it was seen or not when it happened, the power of God came upon Jesus, and he raised up from the dead. I don't know how the linen got off of him. It don't matter. The King of Kings stood up. You know, it says that, you know, there was so much prophecy about Jesus. It's amazing. There's no way that any man could have fulfilled all this except for God's plan. And that's what it was with Christ. Everything he did was planned by the Father. He yielded himself, and you saw it come forth. This is a scripture verse from Isaiah 53:9 when it talks about Jesus and even the way he was buried. It said he had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. You know, Jesus Christ is royalty. He's a King of Kings. And when he got up after being raised from the dead, the King stood up. He is worthy. I think about him. Sometimes it's hard to talk about it because when you see what he did and realize he did it for you, as unworthy as we are, he truly has descended to men of low estate. And that's what he did. He was doing this back then, and God raised him from the dead. But anyway, God's power raised Jesus Christ from the dead. But then, once again, eyewitness accounts outside the tomb. This is from Matthew 28, verses 1 through 4. This is a humdinger. Early on Sunday morning, I'll tell you why. Because this was the day Jesus Christ was resurrected. Amazing. Anyway, early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. Exclamation point. This is NLT. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. Ever how much that stone weighed, there's an earthquake, and an angel from heaven rolls back that stone. He didn't just roll it back. He said, I'm going to roll it back, and now I'm going to sit on it. And that's exactly what he did. But this is what he looked like. His face shone like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards, remember, there were guards put in front of that tomb. And the reason why they were there is because the religious leaders had went to Pilate and said, that deceiver said he was going to rise again in 3 days. And if the disciples come and steal his body, it's going to be worse than it ever has around here. And so Pilate, he was the ultimate politician. He goes there and he sticks guards there and puts a seal on there, which basically said, don't touch this grave. Anyway, it was enough because if there was a Roman leader and he said, don't touch this, if you did, you'd be on a cross. You'd be crucified. I mean, you didn't play with the Romans back then. And anyway, but now these Roman guards, they're standing there. They are the ones that see this angel. Let's see what they do here. Anyway, back to the angel. His face shone like lightning and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him and they fell into a dead faint. You know, it kind of reminds you of them. I don't know if you've ever seen them fainting goats. They'll be running around the barnyard and somebody jump out and say, boo! And in case them goats will just, they'll go out. Next time you see a fainting goat, think about these guards. they went out. I tell you one thing, when they woke up, I don't think they hung around there. They took off. They did. I tell you what else they did. They went back to those chief priests and said, this is what happened. And, well, they decided to pay them. The chief priest paid them guards to say, well, we went to sleep and they came and took his body. And they said that rumor is still being shared today. Think about it, was that's a rumor. The truth is, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And that's what he wants us to know, because this has implications to touch us and set us free from the death that awaits us, because we've got, there's a spiritual death. There's a physical death and there's a spiritual death. But God, the Lord took care of both of those through Jesus Christ. You know, once we were darkness, I tell you what, God has redeemed us. When we were dead in trespasses and sin, he raised us from the dead. He's given us a new man, a spiritual man. We've been made alive in Christ. But another thing, though, we've got a natural body that's going to die. And, you know, you think about it, death's not easy. It's not easy for anybody. It's not easy for any family. If you see it up close and personal, it's hard. But, you know, that's not the way God designed things. That's not the way man was originally created. But I'll tell you what, when man transgressed and failed, sin came into the world. That's what it says. By one man's transgression, sin entered the world and death by sin. That was Adam. That was our ancestor. And it was passed. That death is passed on to all men. That's why we all, sooner or later, no matter how pretty we think we are or not, we're going to get wrinkled. Our hair is going to start turning gray. And I don't care how many plastic surgeries we have or how much we color our hair, death is taking hold. And we know it. We know it. But back to what Jesus did. This is a quote from Romans 4. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. We are made righteous through Jesus Christ. And when he was raised from the dead, it says that we were raised up with him and seated with him in heavenly places. God sees us already as glorified. And there's a process that we go through as Christians. It seems like it's going to last forever. But no, it'll last just as long as God wants it to last. And in the end, his purpose will be fulfilled. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 19 through 23. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised first, and he is the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. Even our bodies. You know, you think about it. You know, Paul said it in Romans 7. He said, I know in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. Do you know that when the Lord gets through changing us, we're going to be able to look and say, I know in me dwells nothing unclean, nothing corrupt. There's no fear. There's no anxiety. There's no pain. We're going to truly know that how complete we are in Christ Jesus. He's such a wonderful Lord. One other verse here. And this speaks to that. This is in Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power, remember this is the power, he's got some power, the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. I tell you what, he gives us a new man, and we're a new creation in Christ, and one day we're even going to get a new body. And I guess that's really, when you get down to it, that's why he was referred to as the firstborn from among the dead. We're all going to die. We're all going to die. But if we're in Christ, we have everything he has. And I think that's about all I got this morning. I just give him praise. You know, I think about, you know, sometimes you think, well, who all is going to hear this or see it? You know, there may be someone out there who sees this and says, you know what? I know that I don't know Jesus Christ. I know that I don't know him. You know, you don't have to have all your theology right. You don't have to read half the Bible. All you need to know is this. You are hopelessly lost without Jesus Christ, and without Him, you have no eternal life. You know, because you've got a promise, if that's you, Peter, when he was preaching that sermon, his first sermon, he prophesied from Joel, and he told about the sun going dark. He talked about the Lord's Spirit being poured out on all men. But there's a purpose for it. This is where he ended the quote that he quoted from Joel, from the book of Joel. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That means if you're in a lost condition and you say, I'm hopeless. No, it's not hopeless. That Christ who was raised to life for your benefit sees you and hears you, and He will raise you from the dead. We all need this. And if you're in that place, you call upon Him. I don't care if you're in your bathroom, bedroom, in the woods. It doesn't matter. It does not matter. What matters is that Jesus Christ sees you, and He loves you. He wants you to come to Him that you might have life. And praise God. Jesus Christ lives. He still lives. He forever lives. Amen. That's all I've got.